Morning, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you this morning. We're in the middle of winter, dark and gloomy outside, is it not? I wished it were white and cold. That's what I wished. But anyway, whatever the case, our God is always God, and I invite you to pray to Him with me, would you please? The earth is yours, O Lord, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. You have founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And you ask, who may ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Who may stand in your holy place? And we know that the answer is that in ourselves we can't. For it is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. We confess our own failings to you this morning, but gladly accept your cleansing and forgiveness through Christ our Savior, that we would receive a blessing from you, the righteousness from you that is salvation, that this is the generation that we would seek your face, and that those who come after us would do the same. Thank you, Father, that we are called and privileged to be your children, and as such we turn to you and your word this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We already did the scripture reading, but I still encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we begin this morning talking about the whole idea of witness. What is a witness? We use that word all the time. We use it, we might say, I've been witnessing to someone. From someone outside the church, it might sound, well, that's kind of a weird idea. We mean witnessing about what? We mean that to be evangelism. We're witnessing to someone. We use the word testimony. The word witness and testimony are really the same words in the New Testament. We talk about giving our testimony or giving a testimony to something that is true. And so the idea of witness and testimony are found throughout the Bible, and they're found in the book of John in many, many places. And we see an introduction to that idea of witness this morning. We're still in the prologue, the first 18 verses. And we're going to see the witness of John the Baptist. He appears on the scene, and John will talk about him. And we will see the witness of Jesus Christ himself, the Word, the Light, the Logos. So in the prologue so far, the prologue is about the Logos as God and as man. A couple of weeks ago in the first five verses, we talked about that Logos, that God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. So this Word is Jesus who becomes flesh and dwells among us. We see his deity in verses 1 through 5. That means that Jesus is God. And then we're going to see his humanity beginning today. And next week we're working up to verse 14, which is the climax, I think, of this prologue, where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His deity in 1 through 5 and his humanity in 6 through 18, which is the incarnation that Jesus, God, the second person of the Trinity, takes on human nature. And what an incredible miracle that is. The purpose of the prologue, once again, is to introduce thoughts. It's to introduce concept and to introduce people. And these are some of those that are introduced. The Word, the Logos, the Light, darkness, life, truth, witness that we'll look at today, John the Baptist, the world or the cosmos, believe, the first instance of the word believe, we'll see that this morning, being born of God, begotten, glory, Jesus Christ, the Father. All of these concepts and these people are introduced in these first 18 verses, and the rest of the book explains them. We're going to get back to these later on. We're going to come back to these, and John is going to, in some detail, explain further what each of these mean. And this morning, we're going to take that one word, witness, and talk about that for us as well. And so the first thing I want you to see is that God's highest call on our life is to be his witness. God's highest call on our life is for us to be a witness. It was the highest call on John. We'll see that. That's why he was made. He was made to be a witness of the light. And that's why we're made as well. We are made to be a witness to God's Son, Jesus Christ, and it is the highest call in our life. It was for John. And so we see these words in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now, here are the things that we see about John. Very simply, list them out. First of all, it says, there came a man. He was a man. And that's important because he's going to draw a distinction between John as a man and Jesus Christ as God. He was sent from God. This is the word from which, sent is the word from which we get apostle. And an apostle is one who is sent. And John was sent directly from God in the same sense as the Old Testament prophets, Moses and the prophets and the law. They were all sent from God as a witness to the very being of God. His name was John. This is, it doesn't call him John the Baptist. It just simply says his name was John. We know he is John the Baptist. We'll come back to it later on in chapter 1 when we get to the narrative portion. All the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all call him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. John, in the fourth Gospel, just calls him John. So it seems, I know some people reading this to begin with, I'm reading the Gospel of John, there came a man, his name was John. Is this John, the writer? No. We'll see later in the chapter, this is John the Baptist. We'll come back, there's much more that he will say about John the Baptizer, and we'll get to that later. And it gives the reason that he was sent from God. He was a witness. A witness is someone who confirms the truth. Something to be truth based upon personal knowledge. A witness has personal knowledge of the truth. Right now, of course, the big deal in America is impeachment. Do we call witnesses? What's the purpose of a witness in the legal sense? To establish the truth. And that's why John came, not to impeach the truth, but to establish the truth of who Jesus is. He is the Word. He is the light, the life. He is God himself. And John came as a witness to that truth. That was his calling in life. He was about, his witness was about the light. It wasn't about anything else. It wasn't about the Old Testament prophets. John had one purpose in his life, and his message was, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here he is. Messiah has come. You've been waiting? You've been reading? You've been longing? You've been praying? He's here. That was his responsibility. He was about the light. And of course, the light, we go back to in verse 4, in him, in the Logos, the Word, was the life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in darkness. And his witness was so that people would believe. And now it says, he came so that all might believe through him. The idea is not that everybody is going to be saved, because we know that everybody's not going to believe. The default position for human beings is unbelief. You know why? Because our hearts are darkened. Because we're spiritually dead. We will not believe because we cannot believe until that light shines upon us. So when he says that they might believe, it's in the same sense that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants all to come to repentance. But we know that that is not true because the default position, once again, is unbelief for all people in the world. But he came so that those who would believe through him would believe. Those who might believe would believe. And then it says very simply, he was not the light. Why does he have to say that? He was a witness of the light, but he was not the light. And then he reiterates his mission. He came to testify, to witness of the light, who the light was, why the light came, who is Jesus. So his witness was so that people would believe the light, but he was not the light. Now, here's the interesting thing. What he is doing here is he's setting up this contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, because in verse 6 he says, there came a man. If you have a New American Standard, you'll notice that in the word came, there's a footnote there that says, came into existence. It was a man who came into existence. It's the same word that is used back in verse 3. All things came into existence, came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into existence, came into being. That has come into existence. It has come into being. There came into existence a man. God created this man. He is not the creator. God is, Jesus is uncreated. John is created. So there's this distinction between them. He is a witness of the light, but he is not the light. He has come to witness of the light. The light is eternal, and John is not eternal. John was one of those things that came into existence. He is called a man. There came a man from God. And his purpose was to call attention to the Son of God. So you see right off the bat, and we're going to see this in many ways in the rest of the chapter when the story of John the Baptist comes up, that Christ is being elevated above John the Baptist, way above him. He's an important figure, no doubt. All four Gospels have his ministry. He's one of the key persons in the New Testament. And yet, John is making this strong case. He's important, but he's not the most important. It's not about him. It's about what he's witnessing to. It is believed that at this time there were some John-like cults that still existed, that still were following John, and John may be addressing that right now to say, if you're out there and reading this and you're still following John, you need to hear what John said and go back to following Jesus. So here are some lessons for us. Like John, we are witnesses of the light. We bear testimony of the light. It is our responsibility. It is our highest calling in life. We are witnesses of the light. We are on a divine mission just like John. Our divine mission is to be a witness about the light. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus stood before his disciples 40 days after he had risen from the dead, giving his final commission to them before he ascended into heaven. And he said to them, you have seen all this. You know that it's true. You're eyewitnesses to it. Now you need to go and tell others about it. And since he says Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, that hasn't happened yet. This mission has been passed on from generation to generation, and it is in our lap this morning. You are witnesses to the things that you know to be true, to the light, to the truth, to the way, who is Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to be a witness to that. And a witness is someone, the way we use the word witness is someone witnesses a crime. And a lot of crime dramas are built around that. Someone witnesses this horrible crime, and then they hide themselves. They're trying to find this witness because they're the key. Because if this testimony comes out, then they will prove this person killed this other person. Because they were there, and they understood it, and they saw it with their own eyes. Or you may participate in some great event in your life. And as a participant, you were there and you can say, hey, I was there when that happened. I was there at 9/11. I was there when they shot that free throw that won the game in the last second. And I was part of the game when I participated. And I can tell you, I bear you my testimony, it really happened. But the testimony here is that that he really happened to us. That he really happened to you. That he makes a difference in your life. My conversion to Christ was dramatic. My life before Christ was dramatically bad. And my coming to Christ was truly a drama. It was truly dramatic in every sense. And the transformation that happened after my life, after I came to Christ, truly dramatic. It was all God's doing. So I was in college at the time, and the Campus Crusade staff guys, they had me going around campus giving my testimony. In other words, telling people how I came to know Christ. And they wanted me, when they first talked to me about it, I said, we want you to go with us to the fraternity and give your testimony. And I was like, no. I'm not a public speaker. I could never be a public speaker. Not going to happen. So they coached me and said, okay, write out your testimony. What was your life before you became a Christian? How in detail did you become a Christian? Tell out the story. And what has happened in your life since you became a Christian? And I wrote that out and I practiced it. And I didn't like going to the fraternities because I was never part of a fraternity. To me, they were kind of party light. You know, I was the real deal. But anyway, so this is what I did. I gave my testimony. And I learned very early on that it wasn't about me. That they said, make sure that you make very clear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is a gift that God gives you on the basis of faith, that Christ died in your place, and it's a gift. And that he gets the glory for all the changes in your life. And that was certainly the case because I did not do anything. I encourage you to do that as well. Write out your testimony that you can tell people. This is what my life was like before I became a Christian. Or if you've been a Christian for many years and just grew into it, how you came to an understanding of the fullness of what it means to live for Christ and walk with him. And tell others the difference that he makes in your life. Does he make a difference? Shouldn't there be a difference in your life? That is part of our testimony to the world that Christ has changed me and there's something different. But remember, you are not the light. Just as John was not the light, as important as he was in the New Testament, he was not the light, and you and I are not the light. It must be about Christ, but it must be about the difference that he makes in our lives. Second of all, like John, the purpose of our witness is that others would believe. That others would believe in the light. It's not to impress people with how bad we were, or what a dramatic conversion we had, or some great story. The purpose of our witness to others is that others would believe. By the way, John's testimony wasn't, hey, I met Jesus along the way, and boy, did he change my life. That wasn't his witness. His witness is, this is the simple truth of who God is, come into the world, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And our witness is always to point people to him that they might believe. And so we must always remember that the purpose of giving a testimony or a witness or living a witness before people is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, because we are not responsible for the faith of others, are we? We are responsible for our own faith and for our own witness, but God is responsible for them coming to faith. Third, like John, we should humbly and joyfully accept our role in this divine drama. We have a role to play. Notice what it says in verse 7. In verse 7. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. Through him is not talking about Jesus. It's talking about John. That those to whom he testified might, that he would be the channel, that he would be the conduit, that he would be the one that God would use, that others might have faith. We might say sometimes, you know, I had the privilege of leading someone to Christ. We don't, you know, God leads people to himself. But you know what he uses? He always uses people. And we should be joyful about that. What a privilege it is. And we should be humble about it, that God would use me, that God would use any of us that we would tell others about Jesus Christ, and that somehow through our witness to them, they would believe. What a great God we have, that He is so gracious to us to not only give us that faith, but also to allow us to participate in some way in the salvation of others. What a privilege that is. And we should remember that. So John is this witness. We are witnesses. But there's a greater witness, and that's found in verses 9 through 11. God's supreme witness to the world is His Son. The greatest witness, the ultimate witness to the world is His Son, Jesus Christ. All we're witnessing about is Him. All John witnessed about was Him, because Christ Himself is the ultimate witness. And it says this in verse 9. There was the true light. Notice the contrast between him and John again. The previous verse said he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There, emphatic, was the true light, the ultimate light, the real light, the light par excellence. If you're from Green Acres, that means the highest of all, okay? This is the greatest light of all. This is the light of lights, the true light, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. And notice, he is not named yet. He's not going to be named until verse 17. He was still talking about the Word, the life, the light, He, these pronoun, personal pronouns. But at this point, he's not named. We've read ahead. We know what verse 14 says. It's going to be the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Verse 17, we know it's going to be His name is Jesus Christ. And again, this is for the person reading it for the first time, there's this sense of anticipation. What are we talking about? Who are we talking about here? You read it the second time, you go, oh, now I get its depth. And we should have read this. Many times over. But it says this, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He was the true light. John, on the other hand, was kind of like a lamp. A lamp is not a light, right? A lamp is something we were out. Tara and I went to buy a lamp on Friday for our living room, and went shopping. And by the way, guys, have you ever had this experience?
Yes.
Yeah. Home Goods, right? You're in Home Goods, and you look around. Talk about being enlightened. All of a sudden, you go, I'm the only man in this store. But we bought a lamp, and a lamp is not a light. You turn on the light. It's a lamp. It's a barrel of light. And we are lamps, as it were. But he is the true light who enlightens every man. This is the same word, light and enlightens. He shines on every person. And that's hard to understand. They're very, very simple words, but it's hard to understand exactly what he's saying. But Jesus is the supreme light, the ultimate light. He was always in the world because it says there was the true light, and it says he was in the world. This is the same word that was used back in the beginning, was the Word, in the same tense. He's clearly referring back to it. He's self-existence, always existing. He was in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so it says, there was a man coming into the world. He was in the world. But coming into the world is the first hint of the incarnation that we'll see next week. He was in the world in the sense that he made the world and was always here. Of course he was. But there was a specific way in which he came into the world in time and in space by taking on human nature and human flesh. And so this is what he is speaking of, is the second person of the Trinity. He is always the mediator and always the active one. It was through him that the worlds were made. When when God appeared in theophany on a quaking mountain in a fire and a pillar of fire, the angel of the Lord, all of these instances in which angels appeared and there were these great miracles and visions, these were all theophanies of the second person of the Trinity, whom we know to be Jesus, who ultimately is the mediator. And that is his role from time immemorial to be a mediator to mankind and to the world. And so he was always here as a light. But coming into the world mentions his incarnation. What is the meaning of this, that he enlightens every man and that the world did not know him? There are lots of ideas. I'm just going to run through several that are advanced by scholars. The first is, this is often called the Quaker text, because when it says that he enlightens every man, the Quakers believe that every human being had an inner light. They believe that today has an inner light. It's the spark of divinity in all people. And so that's what the Quakers believe. So unless you're feeling your oats this morning, that's probably not what it means. There's the idea that light shines only on believers, that he enlightens every man. Some believe that he's talking about he enlightens every man who believes. And there is a sense in which that is true, that he enlightens those who believe. But I think that there's more to it than that. Another idea is that the light is restricted to the incarnation, special revelation. And it shines on believers to bring salvation, and it shines on unbelievers to bring judgment. In that sense, it shines on every person. Then there is the concept that the light of creation, and particularly in general revelation of conscience, that the light of creation and conscience is something that all people can see. I think you have to take verses 9 and 10 together. And this concept of light is so pervasive. It's interesting reading all the commentators. They want to take one verse and one concept and make it mean this one thing right here. I think it's the idea of light that he's been talking about since the first few verses, and he's going to talk about in the rest of the passage and the rest of the book. It is such a huge concept. I don't think it can be constrained to any one idea anymore. Then the incarnation can be one single thought, or the new birth can be one single thought. So here's what I believe it means. That he enlightens every person by virtue of creation, and that should have been known. Everybody sees. The light has always been present, and God has always been working, and people always see something of God. And second of all, his light shines on every person through his coming, through the incarnation, and it is through judgment and through salvation. So not only did the world fail to know the pre-incarnate Christ by virtue of creation, but it also failed to recognize the incarnate Logos when he took on human nature. In any case, he is rejected. They did not know him. Here's some verses that talk about this. Romans 1, 18 through 20. The light of Christ in creation, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. He put a light on it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You look around, you see the world, the stars, the mountains, the beauty, the design, everything in this world, and you must conclude that God has made himself known. The heavens are telling of the handiwork of God. It is a light of revelation to us, general revelation. He goes on to say in Romans 2, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And look at verse 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, in that they knew what was right. They always knew. They didn't want to admit it. The light was there, the light of God's presence and God's creation in making people in his image. All people know what is right and wrong instinctively, and on that day they will have no excuse. But also, I think, the light of creation, his light rather, by virtue of his incarnation, shines on us both in salvation as well as in judgment. John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. So the incarnation, when Jesus came into the world, this is part of his judgment. Men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So when the light comes into the world, he shines a light on all people, and their deeds, their sin, is seen by virtue of his righteousness. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So he was in the world. The world should have known him. He created the world. The world should definitely have known him. He came into the world. Most definitely, the world should have known him. He starts from the general, and he's working to the specific. And John moves now from they did not know him to that they did not receive him. Verse 11, his mission is narrowed down to the Jews. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. His own were his own people, the nation of Israel. All that the prophets spoke of, they spoke of the coming of Messiah. They prayed for him. They longed for him. They hoped for him. Moses and the prophets all spoke of him. And they studied and were looking and waiting. And now he was standing before them in human flesh. And they said, nah. They rejected him. His own. In fact, this phrase, his own, can mean his own family. In John 19, when Jesus is on the cross and he's talking to John, he says to John, behold your mother. And it says, from that hour, the disciple took her into his own. And it's translated his own household. He came to the people that should have recognized him, his own family, his own people, his own flesh and blood. And they rejected him. The lesson for us is similar. Like John and like Jesus, you can expect your witness to be rejected. Remember, you are not the light. And so if you are rejected, it's really a rejection of the light. It's a rejection of him. But it could be your own neighborhood, your own town, and the most heart of all is your own family. Certainly some of you have experienced that, where family members have turned their back upon you because of your faith. Jesus predicted that would happen. And we come to our own family and we think, these are the ones, I'm a new Christian, I'm a new creation, I want to tell them about my faith. And they say, nah, not interested. What is wrong with you? We can expect, like Jesus and like John, because John would lose his head over this, that we will be rejected as well. Second of all, like the nation Israel, we should not take for granted the advantages and the light that is given to us. Think of what Israel had. They had the Old Testament. They had the law and the prophets. They had all the stories. They had the heritage, they had the bloodlines and the genealogies, they had Father Abraham, they had Moses, they could trace their lineage all the way back to Adam, and they were very proud of this. And Messiah came in human flesh and stood before them. And what advantage do we have today? Oh, think about it. We have the completed Word of God, more than what they had. We have the Spirit of God living in us. He was just amongst them at that time. We have a new nature. We've been born again. We have each other. We are connected to one another as a family, as a church. We have Christ Himself living in us. And all of these advantages, do not take advantage of them in your witness. We should not be like the Jews who took so much advantage of those very blessings that were given to them, and we should not do that. Think about today, the advantages that people have. They can flip on a radio anytime. They can go on the internet. They can read a book. They can hear the gospel in so many, many, many ways. This last week, Tara and I have been praying for a young man who has been unconscious since October, and he's on hospice. And our hearts have just gone out to him since we heard of this horrible thing that happened to him. We were praying this week, Lord, could it be that perhaps when he was driving his truck, he turned on the radio and heard the gospel? Could it be that he was online searching one night and he found the truth? Could it be that he was watching a television show? Could it be? Could it possibly be in your kindness and in your sovereignty that someone simply spoke the word of God to him and he believed? Because you are gracious. What a place that we live, America, that the gospel is so prevalent. And we should not take that for granted, and we oftentimes do. Another thing that we take for granted is being His child. And that is the thing that we see in verses 12 through 13 that is so important. God's greatest gift to us is to become His child. The greatest thing that He gives to us is that we could become His child. Leon Morris says this, that the end of the story is not the tragedy of rejection because the world did not know Him. His own rejected Him. It's not the tragedy of rejection, but it is the grace of acceptance. And it says this in verses 12 through 13, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And I want us to derive our lessons directly from the text. Here's what we see. Salvation is becoming a child of God, being born of God. I want you to notice, though, he's introducing concepts in the prologue. He doesn't say anything about salvation. He doesn't use the word salvation, I mean, is what I'm saying. He doesn't use the word eternal life. He doesn't use the words forgiveness or sin. He is focusing on the new birth. He is focusing upon our relationship, that we are children of God by faith in Him. And that is the focus at the very beginning of John in the prologue as far as our how we have standing before God. We have this family standing. We have family rights and privileges that come to us. Salvation is becoming a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of the blood of nor of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God, were born of God. The words salvation do not appear here, but what we have to understand that not everyone is a child of God. Only those who believe Him. Notice it's individual. Every person who believes becomes a child of God. Don't miss the family aspect of this. If we're children of God, it implies that there is a Father, and we are brothers and sisters, and we become part of this family. And He's going to say much more about this in chapter 3 when we get to the story of Nicodemus. Right now, He's just introducing this idea of the new birth. Second of all, this salvation is a gift given to those who receive the light. But as many as received Him, what's He been talking about? He's been talking about the witness of the light. The world rejected Him. His people rejected Him. But some receive Him. What do they receive? The witness, the testimony that He is the light. And those who receive Him are given that family status. It is a gift. because they're born of God. He gave it to them. This is grace. This is the gift of eternal life. Third, this salvation is given by faith in His name, even to those who believe in His name. He's going to, at this point, the name is not even given, is it? We don't even know what the name is. It's going to come up in verse 17. But at this point, there's no mention of all of these things, but it points to the end of the book where John says, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." In His name means everything about Jesus that's going to be explained. He is the Logos. He is the pre-existent second person of the Trinity. He is God. He is the life. He is the light. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior of the world. And if you believe all those things about His name and what He has done, then you become a child of God. Next, salvation is totally distinct from human effort. In verse 13, he says, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In fact, in the original, let's put it this way, "Who were not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." It's not by human effort. The piling up of these expressions, will of God, the blood, he's appealing to Jewish pride here. You're not born into it because of Father Abraham. You're not born into it because of Moses. You're not born into it because your parents go to Valley Bible Church. You're not born into it because your dad is a pastor or your grandpa was a pastor. Or you're not born into it because your parents are Christians and always go to church. We're born of it by God, by faith in the Son of God. Our heritage, our lineage, our nationality, our family history, our political standing, our social standing, our economic standing, all contribute nothing to becoming a child of God. It is the work of God. And that's the last thing. Salvation is solely the work of God. He gave the right. He gave that authority. He gave the privilege to us to become children of God. In fact, when it says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become." It's the same word that's used back in 3. All things came into existence. That came into existence. Nothing came into existence apart from Him. John came into existence. And we come into existence as God's children. We are recreated by faith in Him. So that 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." New creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, new has come." This is the new birth that He gives to us. So two final lessons for us. Christian, you are a witness to these truths. Question is, what kind of a witness are we? How are we doing at that? I mean, yeah, remember we talking about a bumper sticker I saw years ago that said, "Is your life a message or a mess?" It's a message either way. And for us as Christians, our witness, our testimony must be to the truth that Jesus is alive, that He makes a difference in lives, that being born of God changes our hearts and our lives, and we are something different than what we were. And second of all, by faith, live like a child of God with all your family status. You're called by His name. You now bear His name. It could be an Orchard or a Smith. You could be a Johnson or a McDougal or whatever it is, and you have pride in the family name. Well, now you have a family name that we all share. And we get to live in that family status. Live like you are a child of God. Thank you, Father, for the words of John. We thank you for the truths therein. We ask, Lord God, that we might not take it for granted the things that you've given to us, that we might not take for granted our status as children of God, and the light that you've given to us in your Son, in your Word, in your Holy Spirit, the light that is amongst us. And may we demonstrate to this world that we are witnesses of the truth and the way and the life in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.